lies and foolishness. An exposition of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 3rd, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. I pray now that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. Speak to us that word that we need to hear, that word that will encourage, that word that will strengthen, that word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. More importantly, may we allow that word to shape and mold us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read this week about a couple who had bought a new car. And the day finally came for them to go to the dealer and pick up their car, and they were excited about it. They arrived at the dealership and they said, "Well, we're sorry, but it's going to be a little later than we thought. See, we got the car here, the guy was detailing it, and he locked the keys in the car. We got a guy working on it, take a few minutes longer, sorry for the delay, but everything's all right." So they went over where the car was, and there he was. The mechanic was working feverishly on the driver's side door. He had been working for quite a while, and he was obviously a little bit irritated. Well, the man did what all of us would do instinctively. He grabbed the handle on the passenger side, pulled it, and the door opened. So he said, "Hey, the door's open." And the guy was really disgusted, and he looked up and he said, "I know, I already got that side." And you think, how'd you get this job? And how do you keep it? Several years ago, we moved from Masham to Ponca City. The church of Ponca City had sent some men with a truck down to our house in Pawnee and loaded us up and moved us to Ponca City. And they'd been working several hours, and they really needed to stop for lunch, and I didn't want to stop. So I said, "Well, let me go to Taco Bell and get everybody lunch." And so they finally agreed, and Riadon took the order, so I went to Taco Bell. I walked in Taco Bell by myself. There was no one in the restaurant. Just me. I walked up to the counter. The girl smiled. She said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you may. I need 12 tacos. I need 4 burrito supremes, 4 regular burritos. I need a taco salad and a large nacho." And she looked me in the eye and said, "Is that for here or to go?" I said, "It's here, and give me a Diet Coke. I'm really trying to watch." A little bit of foolishness goes a long way. And there are times you just have to laugh at it. But being a fool is really not a laughing matter. Solomon was nearing the end of his life. He looked back over his days trying to find out if there was something that he could give to the generation following. Is there something I can say? Is there some great lesson that I've learned in all of my years that's worth passing on? Is there a great lesson? Is there a great truth that could be a foundational kind of truth? Is there one of those truths that would undergird life? Is there something I could hand them that would be a truth that is worth basing their life on? And so he looked back and wondered. Now, he had written other books. He wrote the Song of Solomon early in life. There he is celebrating the joy of marital bliss and the sexual relationship. At midlife, he wrote Proverbs and gave them insight into wisdom and how to live a wise life. Now, as an old man, he's looking back and saying, is there that one really great lesson that pulls it all together, that foundational truth? And as he reflected on his life, he realized, I've been there and done that. I've been everywhere and I've done everything there is to do. And he said, you know, I've noticed that I tried to find satisfaction. I tried to find joy in intellectual pursuit. Solomon was a wise man, greatly blessed of God with a great intellect. And he said, I learned all kinds of things, but I was left empty. Intellectual knowledge didn't really satisfy. He said, then I sought fulfillment and satisfaction and pleasure, and there was nothing my eye saw that I didn't allow it to have. There was nothing I desired to do that I didn't partake in. But it was all momentary pleasure. Nothing really lasted. Nothing satisfied for the long haul. Then he said, I sought it in material possessions. Try to get as much as I could. And I tried it in career advancement. And it was like chasing the wind. If I ever grabbed hold of it, it was gone. His conclusion was that life under the sun is a vain, empty existence. Now, he means by under the sun a life without thought for God. A life that denies the existence of God. A life that refuses to acknowledge the lordship of God. A life that's lived as if there is no God is not life at all. It's barely existence. It's not satisfying. Now, he's not suggesting that there is no joy at all, because he knows you wouldn't believe that. He's not saying that all of life, meaning everything in life, is vain. When he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, he wasn't saying literally everything in this world, everything in this life is vain and empty. What he was saying was, if you think any of those things are going to give you real, lasting joy or satisfaction, you're mistaken. Joy, satisfaction, real, abiding life is the gift of God to His people. He said, God gives good gifts, and He gives good gifts to everyone. It rains on the just and the unjust. The righteous and the unrighteous enjoy the favor of God in His general blessing. But God gives something to His people that He doesn't give to anyone else. He gives to His people the ability to enjoy all those good things. So what's His conclusion? I give you this advice. I'm passing on this word to you. Build your life on this. Eat, drink, and enjoy your work. Because this is God's gift to you. Now, that's not a cop-out. It's not settling. It's not saying, well, I guess there isn't anything really lasting, anything really worth having, so I guess just exist. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the people of God live with the joy of knowing that because God is good and because God is sovereign, His people have the ability to find joy and life and lasting satisfaction in even the simplest things in life. Because all of that is found in Christ. All of that is in God Himself. And because we know Him, there's joy regardless. There's life. No matter what's going on, there's real, deep satisfaction regardless of how much is in the bank. Because life and joy and satisfaction is the gift of God to His people. In chapter 10, he's going to talk about the disastrous effects of foolishness. Our text this morning is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. for calmness may lay great offense to rest. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. He who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, and he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your prince feasts in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. 9 times in these 20 verses, the preacher uses the word fool, folly, or foolishness. Now, when you first read it or first hear it, it seems like he's just all over the map. It seems like he's going every different direction. It could read as if it were just the incoherent rantings of someone, but that's not what's going on at all. As one writer put it, with an onslaught of proverbs, the preacher hammers home his point with many nails. He uses a number of proverbs to drive home a basic point. And his basic point is, a little foolishness goes a long way. Now, you may remember that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a regular warning throughout. The preacher says again and again and again, the way of the wise and the way of the fool both end at the same place, the grave. Both the wise and the foolish are going to die. They're both on the way to death. Now, you might conclude from that, well, if that's true, if they're both going to die, why bother being wise? If the wise don't have an advantage over the foolish, then why go to all the tassel? Why go to all the trouble? Why go to all the heartache of learning and doing the right thing? Why not just play the fool if it's going to end in the same place? Well, it doesn't end in the same place. They've just acknowledged that both are going to die. All things being considered, there is great advantage to living a wise and prudent life. At the same time, the life of the fool is filled with heartache and emptiness. And this chapter is devoted to talk about the devastating effects of foolishness. His point throughout is that it is vain to expect to find life anywhere other than in God Himself. All things considered, living wisely is the better option. So the words of the preacher, warning of the danger that accompanies the way of the fool, is given in hopes of steering us down the path of hard work and honest good sense. I'm going to break the text up in 2 ways. First, the principle as he states it, and then the description of a foolish life. First, the principle stated in verse 1 down through verse 3. Now he begins with this strange statement. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Again, not one of the passages you'll see on a refrigerator magnet. Go to Mardell's, go to Lifeway. You're not going to find that with a little flower around it and for you to stick up there as a little happy thought. I mean, that's a strange... What does he mean by that? What in the world does that mean? Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. It is plural. It's not a fly. It's flies, plural, meaning there are a whole bunch of them. You get the picture? They give off a stench. That word means a vile, foul odor. Now here's the image. You go to take your perfume, and there's a layer of dead flies at the bottom. And you take the cap off, and there is this horrible smell. Now the question is, what does that have to do with anything? What does it have to do with anything that he's talked about? What in the world does that have to do with life? We don't have to wonder. He tells us. So a little folly outweighs wisdom. In other words, a little foolishness goes a long way. Now, ladies, let's say you were getting around this morning. You've gotten all dressed and ready for church. You've taken care of everything. You just need that final little touch before you walk out the door. So you take the cap off your perfume and you happen to look down because this something is not right. You realize here's a layer of dead flies in the bottom and it smells awful. Are you going to go ahead and use it? Probably not. I'm guessing no. Well, why not? Because if you take the level of perfume and the level of dead flies, there's more perfume than dead flies. Why wouldn't you go ahead and use it? Because it only takes a little to ruin the whole thing, right? It's like you coming over to my house and we decide to have dinner and we look in the refrigerator and there's not anything in there except eggs. Well, that's fine. I love omelets. Let's just make a big omelet and we'll just split it up. So I start making omelets. I'm having a great conversation with you. We're going to have a great meal together. I'm filling the bowl full of the eggs and I'm cracking and I'm laughing and we're talking and I get down and I've got 10 eggs in the bowl. I grab the 11th and I'm talking. I crack it, dump it in there and I start stirring. You say, wait a minute. The last one was green. And I look and say, but it's only one. There's 10 good ones in there. No. A little spoils the whole. His point is, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. His point is, a little bit of foolishness goes a long way. His point is, foolishness is really noticeable. That's the point in verse 3. Even when a fool walks down the street, he has no sense, and he says to everyone, "Hey, I'm a fool." Just like ketchup on a white shirt, it's obvious. It's hard to hide. What is Solomon saying? Solomon is warning us of the danger of foolishness. To be a fool, as he uses here, means to be without knowledge. It means a complete lack of understanding. But it also carries with it the idea that it is willful ignorance. It's not simply you have not learned, it is you will not learn. Thus, a fool is an arrogant, insolent, rebellious man. How does he define foolishness? Well, the answer is in verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Now, we're not talking politics. isn't saying the wise man is a right winger and the fool is a left winger. As true as that may be. I'm kidding. He's talking morally. The word right means to be strong. It means to be in a place of honor. The left is something sinister. The left is something not to be trusted morally. So he's saying the wise man's heart's inclined to the right, meaning it's in tune with the Word of God. The wise man is the one who reads the Word of God, who hears the Word of God, who understands the Word of God, and who allows the Word of God to shape and direct his life. The wise man is the one who not only hears the Word, but obeys the Word. While the fool is the one who lives according to his own understanding. That's what Solomon means by being wise or being a fool. His message is, choose wisdom. So having stated that principle, then beginning in verse 4, he outlines the life of the fool, or defines the way of the fool. What follows is a series of proverbs describing that life. First, in verse 4 down through verse 7, we're told that the way of the fool lacks discernment. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, don't leave your place, for calmness may lay great offense to rest. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich set in low places. I have seen slaves on horsebacks and princes walking on the ground like slaves. The image is people who are completely out of place. Those who should be in a position of honor, those who should be in the position of strength, aren't. They're in the wrong place. People who have no business leading are put in charge. And he says, I've seen this error common in the world. The way of the foolish man is a way that lacks discretion altogether. The fool has no discernment. The fool does not understand his times. The fool does not understand what's going on. The fool lacks judgment. Second, in verse 8 down through verse 11, the way of the fool is marked by presumption and thus is filled with danger. And in verse 8 through 11, you have this series of things that describe things that we might think are just common in life. I know some commentators have looked at verse 8 through verse 11 and says, well, these are fairly common events. There's someone digging a pit. There's someone who's breaking down a wall. There's someone who's quarrying stone. There's another splitting logs. These are common everyday things. And all that he's trying to say is that life has its dangers. But you have to put it in context. You have to account for verse 10 that says, but wisdom helps one to succeed. He's saying, in contrast to these things, there's the way of the wise. So I think he's simply describing the way of the fool. And the point is, there is a presumption about the fool so that he doesn't take precaution. See, there's nothing in verse 8 to indicate this is something malicious. A man's digging a pit because he's going to trap someone else and he falls into his own pit. Aha! That's not the implication. There's nothing to suggest that he is doing anything malicious there. The picture is a guy's digging a pit and he falls into his own the pit he just dug. That indicates a fool. He's not paying attention. He's presumptuous about what he's doing. The same thing with breaking through a wall. He didn't bother to clean around. He didn't bother to take a look around before he started his work. He breaks through a wall, reaches through it as he's clearing out a house or whatever, and he gets bit by a snake. Quarrying rock, he's not paying attention. He hits himself. Same thing with splitting logs. The fool is a presumptuous person. The point of the preacher, the point of Solomon, is that the fool is destroyed by his own foolishness. fool's lacking in discernment or understanding. The fool is presumptuous, and he destroys himself. I love that image in verse 11 about the snake charmer. His only problem is, apparently, he's not very good. Doesn't profit you if you're a snake charmer if the snake bites you before it's charmed. Presumption. Third, the way of the fool is filled with senseless talk. In verse 12 down through verse 15, he describes a man whose words are destructive in verse 12. They're unreasonable in verse 13. They're uncontrolled in verse 14. And they're boastful in verse 15. The fool claims to know all kinds of things. And the fool knows nothing. He does not know the way to the city. Let me put it in words that maybe are more understandable to us. He can't find his way home. But he boasts of knowing everything. The fool is full of talk. Destructive, unreasonable, uncontrolled, boastful language. And fourth, the way of the fool is marked by carelessness in verse 16 through 20. He speaks of those who have leadership that are indulgent. They're feasting at the wrong times. In verse 18, he speaks of those who are in leadership who are incompetent. He speaks in verse 19 of those who are indifferent and those who lack discretion in verse 20, so they say the wrong thing at the wrong time. His point is, the way of the fool is the way of death. The way of the fool is the way to destruction. And who is the fool? The one who lives according to his own understanding. The one who lives his life according to his own agenda. And who are the wise? Those who live their lives in obedience to the Word of God and to the will of God. Who hear and who obey the truth that God has revealed. What's his point? Choose wisdom. An old man, looking back over his life, trying to say, what is it I can pass along? Out of all of his wisdom, Solomon, this wise, wise man, Solomon, who had great insight, and you read the book of Proverbs, and you say, it's filled with great, insightful things. When he came down to it at the end of his days and said, here's the one thing I want to pass on. What does he pass on? Find life in God and in Him alone. To live your life in the pursuit of intellectual knowledge, to live your life in pursuit of pleasure, to live your life in pursuit of personal achievement or advancement is to waste your life. Because it's like chasing the wind. If and when you catch it, you have nothing to show for it. It's vain, it's empty, and it's worthless. In contrast, in Christ, there is great joy and profound satisfaction, even in the simplest things. Why? Because God gives to His people the ability to enjoy His good gifts. Choose wisdom. Choose life. Choose Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you because you're good and loving and merciful and kind. And you have granted to us life eternal and abundant. You give to us the ability, the capacity to enjoy your good gifts. Lord, we live in a world that's enamored with pleasure and material possessions and the applause of achievement. But it's also it's vain. Yes, there's joy for the moment. Yes, there's satisfaction, but it wears off. At the end of the day,
you've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.